It's January 6th. All right, why positioning our hearts? Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things. Now think of all the things that are deceitful, and he says the heart's the most. Whew. And desperately sick. Not a good picture, is it? Who can understand it? Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. And then I like this out of Jeremiah 17, 9 in the NIV version. It says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. who can understand it? So mankind, each of us, is in need of a new heart. And thank God that he's able to deliver us a new heart to each and every one of us. And the only cure is for God to give us a new heart. And that's what he does when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. We learned last week out of Ezekiel chapter 11 and also chapter 36 that God promised that. He promised to give us a new heart. But here's the amazing thing, and I hope that you picked up on it last week. The awesome thing is that God says, I'm going to give you a new heart because I want you to follow after me. I want you to have a heart that's going to seek after me. You know, so he's not just doing things just to do it and say, well, I did it. No, he's given us a new heart because he wants us to follow after him, to do the things that he's called us to do. And then we learned out of 1 Samuel chapter 16 that man looks at the outward part, but God, he looks at the heart of man. He knows what's in our heart. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. And I didn't say this last week, but let me say it this week. That doesn't mean that we neglect our outward appearance. We have to care for it because it's the only one you're going to ever have. You don't get another one. Okay? And so we need to care for it, but it's also, it's the body that hosts God, his presence, his spirit in us. So we want to care for it. Okay? But we also don't want to elevate it to a place that it shouldn't be. Because as awesome as it may be right now, sooner or later it's going to sag. I could tell the story now about Juanita. If you weren't here for her funeral, this is how it goes. She would listen to Joel Osteen on Sunday nights and Robert Morris. And Joel, in one of his messages, was talking about the body. And he said, you know, and giving God praise for it. And he said, you know, what you need to do is you need to stand in front of the mirror and you need to speak to yourself and speak to your body and tell them how awesome you are. And so Juanita said, she's telling me this. I'm like, you never know what's going to come out of Juanita. She says, I decided to do that. She said, I took a shot. And she's like, at this point in her life, I think she was probably in her 90s. And I'd never shared this until her funeral. I shared it with Diana because I couldn't resist. And then I shared it at her funeral with her family's permission. So she says, I took a shower, and she said, and I'm drying off. And she said, and I decided to look in the mirror. And she said, and Joel said to raise your arms and point. She said, so I raised my arm and I pointed. And she said, and I said what he told us to say. And then she said, all I did was just start laughing. She says, because when I looked in the mirror and I had my hands raised, she said, everything was sagging. Whew, that's good. And that's why one day he's going to give us a new one, right? Because these are going to wear out. And it's not good when they wear out, but that's the way it is. But there's a new one coming. And so we have to guard our hearts. We have to be the watchmen over them. Now, this is just my life personally. I know everybody's not like me. But for guarding my heart, I don't have to go to the edge. I don't like living on the edge. You know, if I don't need to do something, if the Lord tells me don't do it, then 9.9 times out of 10, I'm not going to do it. You know, like, I don't need to go to the edge and see what I'm missing. Because I believe that God has the best for me. And so if he tells me something isn't good for me, then guess what? It's not good for me. And I don't feel like I'm missing out because I don't get a chance to do it and everybody else is doing it. Because I really believe that God has my best in mind. And so I want to do what he wants me to do. Okay? Now, so I'm not drawn to it. You might be. You might be one that you're more adventurous than us or me. And you might go to the edge and you might try and push the envelope. You have to take that up with him. Okay? But that's not like me. And so one thing that I've learned is I want to draw close to God. Whatever it takes, I want to draw close to God. I remember a month before I met Diana, and I'm concerned about, you know, all my friends are dating, all them spending time with other people, and I'm not, and I just seem to be spending time with the Lord. And in my prayer time one time, the Lord asked me, he says, look, he says, you can date if you want. He said, and I'll bless it. Or he said, you can just not date and draw close to me, and I'll bless that too. And, you know, I'm thinking, okay, well, there's only one choice there then. And I said, God, I said, then if those are my two choices and you're going to bless either one, I said, I choose you. And lo and behold, a month later, I meet her. So it pays to draw close to the Lord. And that brings us to James chapter 4, verse 8. James 4. And he says this. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Isn't that awesome? So if we don't feel like God is near, then guess what? Draw near to him. If you still don't think he's near, then activate your faith. You know how that is? Because sometimes we do things and we go by feelings more than we go by faith. And so because we don't see him or sense him, we think that he's not there. But the promise is if we will draw near to him, he will draw near to us. There's no doubt about it. But if you don't feel him, you just have to exercise your faith and say, okay, I may not sense that you're here, God, but I know that you are because I'm drawing near to you. Isn't that good? And the other thing is it's our responsibility to draw near to God. I can't draw near to God for you. You can't draw near to God for me. Neither can your spouse or your children or anybody else. It is each one of us, it's our responsibility to draw near to God. But again, the awesome promise is he will draw near to us. How much better will life be if he's drawing near to you than when you're in control of your life? I mean, you know, there's nothing to write home about right now with your life anyway, so it'd be all right to draw closer to him. Amen? And so during this fast, let's examine where our hearts are and where we can draw close to him. And when I talk about examining our hearts, let me just share this because, you know, we use these terms, but sometimes we don't put them in practical sense. So I just want to, what does it mean to examine our heart? It means that you look at the motives of why you do what you do. First, you got to look at what you do, and then you look at the motives for why you do it and ask questions. Say, God, why am I doing this? Because if you don't know what the motive is, he'll tell you why you're doing it. Okay? And he'll help you. So examining where we are, that means, okay, God, where is my heart in relation to you? Because we use for the offering scripture, he says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So look at your life and ask, God, where is my treasure in this life? What am I putting, what do I think about? What am I putting my money towards that, and you'll be able to look at your checkbook and figure that out. Because that's where your treasure is. What do I spend thinking about? What am I spending the most time on? And so we need to do that. And then the other thing about examining your heart is you have to talk to yourself. You know, especially believers, we ought to be the people who are talking to ourselves the most. you ought to be having a conversation with God on a regular basis. And that means that you can ask him, you know, where your heart is, but, you know, you can be driving down the road and people ought to think that there's somebody else in your car because you're having a conversation with them. And, you know, again, you can ask him those questions there. You can be driving and you can be saying, hey, God, who do you want me to bless today at work? Who do you want me to talk to? What light am I going to shine? Whose life am I going to let it shine in today? And then he may be asking you to do something and you don't want to do it. And you can have a conversation with him. Okay? Or he can tell you not to do something and you really, 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 really want to do it. And, you know, you want to understand why. That's coming later. You don't always have to understand. Faith doesn't always have to understand. Faith is about obedience. But here's the reality. Sometimes our hearts can get discouraged. And so we need to examine them and we need to make sure that our hearts are positioned right before the Lord. If you'll turn with me to Numbers chapter 32, we're going to start in verse 36. But in this, he's talking about when they were getting ready to enter into the promised land, they sent some spies into the promised land, one from each tribe. So there were 12 of them. 10 of them came back with a negative report. 2 of them came back with a positive report. Now, it's not giving all the details in this, but here's what they saw when they went into the land. When they went into the land, the houses were big. Everything was big. Even the grapes were big. And they said that the people had to carry the grapes, and they actually brought some grapes back. They had to put them on a stick, and 2 men had to carry them. They were that big and that heavy and that juicy. So it's a great land, okay? And God's getting ready to take them into that. And 2 of them saw that it was awesome. 10 of them saw that it wasn't. And the 10 discouraged the other hearts. And so we find that in Numbers 32, starting in verse 6. But Moses said to the people of God and to the people of Reuben, shall your brothers go to the war while you sit here? Why will you discourage the heart of the people of Israel from going over into the land that the Lord has given them? Your fathers did this. And now this is, he's bringing this up now. Your fathers did this when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshkol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the people of Israel from going into the land that the Lord had given them. And we'll just pause there for a moment. And so when it talks about going into the valley of Eshkol, that's where the grapes were. That's where the fine fruit was and the vegetables and stuff. And it was amazing. And yet, 10 of them discouraged their hearts from going into it. Okay? Well, let me finish reading and then we'll go. Verse 10. And the Lord's anger was kindled on that day, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men who came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. Okay? So he's making this declaration. And then he says, except, verse 12, none except Caleb, the son of this guy, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So out of the 12 spies that went up, only 2 of them got to go into the promised land, and that was Caleb and Joshua. Because they stayed true to what they saw, and they knew that God was going to give them that land. And so it's important that we don't let other people discourage our hearts, and that even this during this fast, that we make sure that our hearts aren't discouraged. Can you imagine how powerful our hearts are when they are bent towards God, when they are positioned right before God? Just think of what God can do through us. And then multiply that for us together as a church family. Think of what God can do. And so part of the moral of this story is be careful who you hang around with. Be careful who you hang with and who you listen to. Because if you have all these people that are discouraging you all the time and everything's negative, guess what? Your heart's going to be negative. There's somebody in my life that's close to me, and I had to go to them, and I had to tell them, I said, look, as much as I love you, I just can't hang around you. And they just kind of looked at me. I said, look, I said, my job is bad enough on its own. I said, most of the time I'm dealing with negative situations in people's lives. I'm trying to help them out. And I said, I have a lot of negative stuff that comes my way. I said, I don't want to sit down with you and hear it some more. So either you're going to change how you're talking or we're not going to be together. And they chose for us not to be together. And I'm like, okay. That's the way it is. So our hearts, you know, can become weary. They can be. They can be corrupted by bad company. You know, the scripture talks about that. Bad company corrupts good morals. You know, you can think you're strong all day long, but guess what? He'll wait you out. Bad company will wait you out, and they'll get you to think like they do sooner or later. And, you know, if we keep hanging around them, we're going to have wrong thoughts. We'll have the wrong friends, wrong motives. And then our hearts will begin to deceive us, and then we'll be trying to get the approval of everything under the sun except for God. And then our life becomes miserable because then all we're doing is trying to please ourselves and please those that we think and instead of pleasing God. You know, and that's one of the things you need to talk about is, God, how can I please you more? You know, ask him. He'll talk to you. 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. This is what God does with our hearts. Verse 17, 1 Chronicles 29, 17. I know, and this is not God speaking, but this is the writer speaking. He says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. Isn't that fantastic? So guess what? You can start asking the Lord, okay, God, test my heart. And ask, okay, how am I walking upright before you? But also ask, when I'm not, let me know so that I can change. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the heart of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Wow. What an awesome prayer. I mean, you can take that prayer, just verse 18 alone, and begin to pray that for your life. Begin to ask God, you know what, God? I want your plans and purposes for my life. I want my heart to be directed towards you always. So that means that we examine our hearts. And I just want to touch on this as well, because towards the end of last year I shared this. When it goes to examining our hearts, sometimes we need a flashlight. And here's how we live our lives. We have these little compartments in our hearts. And they're rock solid in being shut. We know what's in there. And we keep what's in there in there. And we have places that God wants to get to in our hearts. And we tell, no, we're not going there today. We have built walls, you know. And you can call them compartments if you want, but you can also call them rooms, however you want to do it. But we have those places in our hearts that we don't let anybody into. And the scripture says that God comes along and he says he just knocks and he wants to come in. But if you don't open the door, he's not coming in. So we have these compartments that we store things in, and we have them locked shut. And when God begins to come into our lives and begins to work in us, then he wants to begin to open those compartments, unlock them. And we're so fearful because we know what's in there, and we've rehearsed it for so long that it's such a part of us that we wouldn't know what to do if they were cleaned out. So when we examine our hearts, we allow him to show us what he sees and the circumstances surrounding it. Because I guarantee you, it's different than what your reality is. He was there. He was wanting it. He sees. He knows. And now he just wants to help you, but you have to let him. He's not going to force his way in. And we need to begin to make the adjustments. I love when we're counseling people to get married, because during that time you find out all the not all of it, but some of the baggage that they have. Can I tell you something? We all have baggage. I don't care what kind of family you came from, good, bad, or ugly. You have baggage. And sooner or later, God wants to get to that. And sooner or later, he's going to want to cut. You know, we have these weights of baggage that we have, and they're ours. You know, we carry them around. We know. Somebody wants to get, no, you ain't getting in my baggage. It's who I am. And God comes along, he's like, you know, hey, let's lose this baggage. And he begins to cut away things. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30, please. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And this is where he begins to cut away. And it says in verse 6, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." And so I want to encourage you with that. And I began to touch on this last week, that when God comes in and he wants to circumcise your heart, that means he's going to cut some things away. And he's liking this to cutting away of the flesh for the males. But he says this, that he's going to circumcise our hearts. It's not skin, but he's gonna cut away the extra baggage that we have and the things that are holding us back. Okay? And here's the amazing thing with God. This is what I love about him. He says that he's gonna do this so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and that you may live. You know, so it's not for evil that God wants to do this. It's for good. It might be painful for a moment, but it's for our good ultimately. Okay? And so just as I shared last week, when he begins to be still. And let me add this to you this week. Be still and know that he is God. All right? That's the best way to be circumcised. Be still and know that he is God. And so as we position our hearts during this fast, let's cry out to him and ask him, say, God, what do you want to cut away from me? What are the areas that I need to let go of? Maybe you're too busy. It's not true in here. What are the things holding us back? God, I'm giving you permission. I'm giving you freedom to cut me free from those things. And then again, I just want to tell you, it begins by letting him shine his light into our hearts. Okay? And we don't always like the light, because you see what's in the darkness and what we've stored away. But when he shines his light on there and we allow him to do that, that's when the healing begins. Okay? And that's when he begins to make us whole again. If you'll turn with me to Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. I just want to remind you that we see things in part. We don't see things fully. So we have to trust God when we're going through things. And part of guarding our heart is to make sure that we learn to trust God even when we don't understand. And we have to be careful to know that He has the best in mind for us. You know, for some reason, when God starts working in us, our flesh starts to rise up and we think, well, I can do this better. Well, no, you can't, because look at you. If you could do it better, you wouldn't need Him, but you need Him. He needs to be in your life. But the awesome thing is, not only does He need to be in our life, but He wants to be. And He'll bring the correction and the adjustments. Proverbs 21, verse 1 says this: the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. In other words, to obey. Okay? And so here's what He's saying in this is, there's times when you don't understand why God's going to ask you to do something, but you just need to do it by faith. And knowing that He's the one that has our hearts anyways. If He has the king's heart, trust me, He has ours too. And He turns it any which way He wants. But it has to be a heart that's yielded to Him is the best heart. And when we yield our hearts to Him, and He says that He weighs the heart, then He begins to examine those. And He begins to examine our motives. And so you're doing something, and you're doing it out of habit, out of ritual, because you've always done it. And all of a sudden, during this fast, God will speak to you and say, this is why you do that. And then it's an aha moment. The light bulb's gone off. Okay, then make the adjustment. Okay? And we don't see things as He does. And so as we draw close to Him, He'll begin to direct our hearts. Now, I have this story that just happened to me this week. And it's worth mentioning. One of the traditions that we have is we have cinnamon rolls on Christmas morning. And so we didn't have freshly baked ones this year, so we had to do our own. And so Diane and I bought some cinnamon rolls in, you know, the little package. And you have to take the wrapper off, and then you have to pop it. You know what I'm saying? And then it explodes. And so she did the first one on Christmas. And so I told her, I said, you know, hey, we got to eat these before the fast, so let's do it today. So she says, okay, but you cook them. And so I'm like, all right. So I'm reading the directions, okay? And the directions say, you know, to take the outer thing off, and that peels real easy, and the directions are right there. So I had that, and I had it laid out. It's about as big as my Bible. And then it says, okay, now before you take a spoon and put it in the middle of the thing there and it pops, put a towel over it. I'm thinking, why put a towel over it? Who needs a towel? And so I didn't put a towel over it, and so I got the spoon out and I popped it. And guess what? I understand now why you want to put a towel before you pop that thing. Now, these are some special cinnamon rolls. And the cinnamon apparently doesn't always like to stay where it's supposed to stay when you pop that thing. And I popped that thing, and all of a sudden, cinnamon just sprayed over the kitchen sink and the wall and everything on the window. Thank God I had it pointed towards that direction. But guess what I figured out? I'm going to follow the directions next time. When it says put a towel over that before you pop it, I'm putting a towel over it. Even if I don't understand. And so I tell you that because guess what? There's going to come a time when God is going to ask us to do something. You don't understand why. It's not our job to understand why. You know, I preach this to you, and I preached it to myself that morning. Richard, you don't have to know everything. He knows everything. But follow the directions. Man, I should have you stand up because we're the worst ones with that. Follow directions. All right? He knows. We have to stop thinking that we know how to run our lives and let Him govern them. All right? Turn with me to Mark chapter 12. We're starting to close up. I shared with you last week that if God has our hearts, He has everything about us. And our hearts, our lives are a powerful thing to Him when they're in His hands and not ours. Okay? Mark chapter 12. This is going to be one of the main texts that we have throughout the rest of the fast that we have. And it seems real easy, but it's very difficult. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Jesus answered, because He asked the question, what is the most important commandment? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And, everybody say and. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Isn't that awesome? Okay, but here's the problem that we have with this verse. How many of us understand that that is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart. So what does that look like? What does it look like for us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart? I'm not going to answer it for you today. But I want you to ask the Lord, what does that look like? Because we can say to somebody that we love them, but the proof is in the pudding. Okay? You can't say that you love God and then not do what He says to do. You know, and I had another revelation this week on Friday morning. Diane is getting ready for work. Her birthday's tomorrow. And as a good husband, I'm making sure that I have everything in line, right? So I say to her, I said, honey, trying to be a little honorary, but, you know, just testing the waters, making sure I'm not missing anything. I said, honey, I said, what do you want for your birthday? And honey said, I'm not going to tell you. I said, well, honey, I said, I am a man. I need to be told. Please tell me. She says, I've already told you. If you don't know by now, then it's too late. And she said, I have already told you. She said, if you don't know, you haven't been listening to me, and you don't know me in 31 years is for nothing. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. I'm like, that's what happens when you try to be honorary. It's not good. Not early in the morning with her. Now, if I would have said that at night, it probably would have been a different outcome. So anyways, she tells me, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, you got to help me. No, I didn't say that. I already know. I already have them. I'm just making sure she remembered. But you know what? That was classic of this. If I love God, if I say that I know Him, then I ought to know what pleases Him. I ought to know what He wants. And it's just like when Alicia shared about worship and the seven Hebrew words for worship. You know what? This is what God has asked of us. It's not whether I feel like it or not, whether I agree with it or not. That's what He desires of me. And so that's what I want to give Him. And so I have proof that I love her. She'll find out tomorrow. Again. Because she can't, well, she got one because I couldn't hide it. But she'll find out tomorrow that I'm paying attention. I'm learning. I know. I heard what she said she wanted. So, Ephesians chapter 6. I mean, that's what a positioned heart towards God is going to look like. You're going to know. You know, I know what she wants for her birthday. She's got it. We're good. Ephesians chapter 6. Starting in verse 5. He says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling and with a sincere heart. Isn't it amazing how God's after our hearts? With a sincere heart as you would with Christ. In other words, we're to obey them as we would Christ. How many of us do that? How many of us go to work thinking, hey, I'm going to serve the Lord today? Verse 6, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. That's just awesome to me. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, please. So, in all we do, he wants us to have a sincere heart before him and before others. And so, during this prayer time, during this fasting, ask the Lord, say, God, is there any place that's not sincere in my heart? Maybe I'm not sincere when I go to work. Lord, help me to become sincere. If you do that, I guarantee you what he's going to ask you to do. Work harder. Work harder. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So, in other words, what he's saying is, remember back in Deuteronomy, he talked about circumcising your heart. He's going to do it with the Word of God and with the power of the Word of God and with the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And it says that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So, and it's alive and active. And I love when it says that it discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God already knows us. So if we position our hearts right, what God will begin to do is to show us where we're missing it. And he'll begin to make the adjustments, and we'll allow him to make the adjustments so that we can be in that position of loving him and serving him. He already knows every... Oh, verse 13, I forgot to read that. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And so he already knows everything about us. He knows the good and bad and the ugly. All right? And he's not afraid of us. So when he wants to work in us, let him work in us. Because here's one of the things that we should know. But if you don't know it by now, maybe during this fast you'll figure it out. God is extremely committed to you. He wants the very best for you. He will move heaven and earth to make sure that you make it, that you become like him, because he wants us to become like him. He wants us to be the light that shines to the darkness of this world. He wants us to be the water that brings refreshing and coolness to those who are dry and broken. He wants that. So he wants to work in us. So he's committed to us. And I just pray that we're committed to him. And let me close with this, 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And let me just say this before we move on to the 2 Chronicles. He's committed to us, but he also recognizes you're not going to make it on your own. You cannot do this thing on your own. You cannot be like Christ on your own. He has to place his spirit in us. Then we have to, together with him, grow up to the place of maturity. Okay? 2 Chronicles chapter 16. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Verse 7. At that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, listen what he did. Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Verse 8, were not the Ethiopians and the Liberians a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. So one is relying on the Lord, one is not relying on the Lord. One is a good outcome, one is not a good outcome. And then he says this in verse 9, and this is what I want to close with. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars. And so the eyes of the Lord are running throughout the whole earth, to and fro. And he's looking. He's looking for something. He's looking to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless before him. Now, I love the way this reads in the NIV version. And it says this, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And you know what? When I got a hold of this, and we've talked about it, Diane and I, before we got married, I said, you know what? I said, when we get married, I said, I want his eyes to stop on our house. Because this is going to be a house that is fully committed to him. And I want them to stop because I want all the strength that he wants to give me. I want to become strong in him because my heart is fully committed to him. Now look, if you want him to pass over your house, he will. If you aren't fully committed. I mean, I literally get the picture of God sitting up there and he's looking and you know, and don't take this personally, okay? I don't care about your house. I care about my house. I'm not responsible for your house, but I am responsible for my house. And when he's looking, I want him to say, oh, wait a minute. And I can imagine they're having a committee meeting, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they're like, that's where we're going. We're going right there. We're going to strengthen them. We're going to be a strong support to them. We're going to encourage them. We're going to be their wisdom. We're going to be whatever they have need of. It's going right there. And I just like having that funnel. And that funnel just... Bring it, Lord. I want it all. All right? Stand with me if you will, please. And, you know, I can just tell you, for us and for our children, God has been so, so good to us. We know that he has stopped and he said, there we go. We're pouring it all out. We're going to be a strong support to them because their hearts are fully committed to us. We get weak, we get weary, we get done over well and everything else. But at the right time, he comes to us, I got what you need. During these 21 days, I want to encourage you. Let this be the time that you position your heart before the Lord. I mean, look, if you have to, you can get in your house and you can start jumping up and down, waving to him, say, hey, God, right here. Come on down. You need strength, let him strengthen you. You need peace, let him give you his peace. You know, I want him, you know, he can look at all the other houses, but when he gets to mine, I want him to say, okay, here we are. I pray that happens for you. Because our hearts are fully committed to him. Trust me, you're going to need strength in this life. It has a way of beating us down, but guess what? God is good. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day and the love that you have for us. Father, we're so grateful for this time that we can set apart and position our hearts right before you. And Father, I pray that as we do that, that you will pour out your Spirit upon us and that you will strengthen us, that we would sense that strength, Father, that you would be glorified in our lives. Father, I pray that your word says that the king's heart is in your hand and you turn it whichever way you desire. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be so tender and yielded to you that you have the freedom to direct them in any direction that you want, and that we are willing to obey even when we don't understand. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.